Well, we made it to the finish line. This is the last week of our series based on the movie series, The Chosen, and it's about the life of Jesus. And I'm just curious, how many of you actually had the opportunity to see it? I know a number of you came here. Those of you who watched The Chosen, yeah. If you haven't seen I always show a clip. And hey, Alberta, it is so nice to see you. You're out. It's great. Front and center within spitting distance. It's great, you know? Anyways, I just had to say that I saw you there. Wow. Yeah, each week I kind of surprise different people are joining from the congregation, just kind of coming back and say, okay, can I do this? And it's great. It's just great for you to be here. But anyways, I want to thank you for those of you who have watched. If you haven't watched, The Chosen's available on a lot of different platforms. We finished the first season. There are plans for 7 more seasons. And Kirsten is going to just come and share a little bit about how we can be involved. We can be a part of the seasons that are to come. This is the largest crowd-funded project in the history, I guess, of movie making. And so we, the people, raised $10 million for the first season. And the second season, we're almost there. So, Kay, why don't you fill us in?
All right. So for those of you who haven't watched The Chosen, you can get, it's a free app, which is so exciting, on your phone. And right now, you can actually watch how many people have viewed this program, which is amazing. They've had 55 million views of this series, and their goal is 1 billion. So this is such an exciting thing to be a part of, because for those of you who have seen it, you know that this, the way they've depicted Jesus is so authentic, and it's so amazing. And these people that are viewing this are being greatly impacted for the kingdom through this series. So there are ways that we can back them and support them so that they can put on the next season. So in the app, it shows you a gift factory. So you can actually buy the DVD. They have a devotional. They've got like bundles if you want to give them away for Christmas. I mean, come on, Christmas is coming. It's pretty much right around the corner, you know? So it's like they have all these different ways that you can purchase products that will go into funding the next season. Right now, you can see how many of the episodes that they've got funded already. Right now, they've raised almost $8 million. So they're so close to that next goal to put on the next season. And then the other way that you can do it is they have a little pay it forward section. So if you give $14.99, that helps 10 people be able to view it. If you give $49.99, that helps 30 people be able to view it. So it's very, very simple all through the app. You could probably also go on their website, but I just encourage you to sow into this, because this is good soil to sow into, because God is doing mighty things through this series. I know that I've been impacted and others will be as well. So go check out those products and let's see season 2 happen.
Yeah, that's great. Thank you. So The Chosen, so what's the point? Why have we been chosen? And last week, as we looked at the Samaritan woman, we found out that Jesus has not chosen you to reform your life. He's not like an add-on. Jesus chose you to transform your life. And he transformed a Samaritan woman's life. And he wants to make our lives new. So I'd like to invite Phyllis to come and read this morning's passage from John chapter 4. And what Jesus wants to do is to show us what this woman did. Because once, let's get the microphone right here. John chapter 4, thank you.
Hi, everybody. I don't know if
good morning.
Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want, or why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world."
We know now that this man really is the Savior of the world. So when we've been chosen, the reason we've been chosen is to be transformed by Jesus. But once we've been transformed, what then? Because I think one of the great challenges for this church, as well as any church, is to be public about our faith. It's being a church that doesn't exist for itself. Like, hey, we got the gospel. Well, yeah, that's great that you got the gospel. But what about the other people? Have they heard the gospel? It's for our friends and family members who don't know the gospel or who have a misconception about what the gospel is all about. And I talked with someone a few weeks ago, and when I spoke about being born again, that's one of those terms that really people misunderstand, being born again. Well, last week we looked at the first part of John, and this is when the woman is encountered by Jesus, and her life is transformed by receiving living water. But you know what? The next part that we're going to talk about today is how she responded to being chosen. How did she respond? One word, verse 39, take a look at it. Here's how she responded. Testimony. Many of the Samaritans in that town believed because of the woman's testimony. So what did she testify to? Well, this word testify is a Greek word from a Greek lexicon, says this: to bear witness that provides a firsthand authentication of a fact of importance to many people. So when you bring someone into court to testify, you want them, first of all, to bear witness. But they can't bear witness to something secondhand. It needs to be a firsthand account. And it's not just a firsthand account that's personal, but it needs to be able to somehow impact the decision of the court. And so the Greek word is this word martyria. And we're going to find out at the end of the message, martyria, how this word, because it sounds like the word martyr, which has to do with someone being persecutor or being killed. How does this word that gets applied to Jesus find its transformation? Well, what did she testify to? Here's what she testified to: her own encounter with Jesus. It says this in verse 28, then leaving the water jar, the woman went back to the town, said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And she repeats it in verse 39 when she says this: many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. In other words, a man talked to me personally. He noticed me. So Jesus, by the way, sent his disciples out to the town to get some food. It says when they... Verse 27 says, when they returned, they were surprised that Jesus was talking to a woman. As I shared last week, one of the barriers back then was a social barrier between men and women. Men just didn't talk to women, especially women they didn't know. And then this woman was just any woman. She was a Samaritan woman. And she wasn't just a Samaritan woman, but she was a Samaritan woman who had a past. She was a social outcast. And yet Jesus Christ doesn't care about any of that. He reaches in, he breaks every social barrier, he breaks every gender barrier, he breaks through the barrier of even race, and he engages her personally and talks to her about her life. And this is absolutely astounding, because nobody had done that before. Nobody who had been climbing up the ladder actually noticed people, because back then they were obsessed, just like we're obsessed today, with climbing the ladder. Nobody's up on the ladder. Whatever, take notice of somebody beneath you and actually reach out to that person. But that was Jesus. And so as I said last week, by the way, Jesus sent 12 guys into town to get food for 13 people. I don't know. Don't you think it's a little overkill? All they had to do is get an Egg McMuffin and coffee, and we're on our way. Or a bagel and coffee, bagel sandwich and a coffee, and bring it back. I don't know, 2-3 guys? No, we have 12 guys going. Why? Because Jesus wanted to talk to this woman alone. And he connects with her so that she gets the gospel. And that's the amazing thing about it. She gets the gospel. And what she gets as Jesus reaches past a gender barrier, as he reaches past a racial barrier, as he reaches past this social barrier of who you are and what you've done, here's what she gets. You know who the gospel's for? Everyone. No one's excluded. And she gets that. She was experiencing what Pastor Kim talked about, grace. This is living water. It's not a reward. You don't earn it. But it's grace. It's a gift. And so verse 42 says this. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said. We've heard it for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." What a strong statement. In other words, he's not just the Savior of the Jews. He's not the Savior of the Samaritans. He's not just the women's Savior or a men's Savior. He is the Savior of the world. He's not just the Savior for good people and for smart people. He's the Savior of all of us. And so I'll tell you what. It's not like, well, that's really good. It's true for you, but it's not really true for me. No, he's the Savior of the world. And so she's bearing witness to life-giving change of a Savior who comes and into the world and saves us by grace. Because Jesus is the Savior of the world, he comes into every culture. He comes into every race. He comes into every situation. And he comes into every social group, every personality type, every individual in that culture. And he says, listen, I can give you something that is going to fulfill the deepest desires of your heart. It is living water. And once you taste of this, you'll never thirst again. Living water. That's Jesus. And that's what he comes in, because he is the Savior of the world. And so, in order for Jesus to meet us at that point of him being, offering us living water, we have to identify, what's my thirst? Where's my thirst? Where's my longing? And listen, you may be watching, maybe even here, think, you know what, Nicholas, I got it pretty good. I got everything. Everything I want, everything I really need. But deep down inside, there's something that I don't have. And I just keep on, no matter what I do, I keep on reaching. He says, no, he has living water for you that will satisfy your thirst on a deep level. He says, if you drink from that, you'll never drink again. And what's amazing about this woman is the way she testifies and what she says. And the first thing we notice about the way she testifies, gives her testimony, is how transparent she is. You know, she doesn't go to her friends afterwards and preach a sermon. She didn't really have like a PowerPoint. She doesn't have app notes. She doesn't have anything. Say, well, wow, how did the people really understand? She didn't preach to them. She didn't have a PowerPoint. There was nothing in the bulletin or app notes. No, all she did was find people. She didn't go out on the street and preach on the street. No, she just told people, hey, this is what happened to me, her friends and family. She was just open. She said, he talked to me. He told me what was going on in my life. He was talking to me about what was going on in my heart. So it wasn't like, this is what you need to do. No, it wasn't like that at all. It was like, this is where I was. This is what happened to me. Come see a man. He told me what my life was like. He identified my deepest needs. So about a year ago, I talked about how you and I can give a 1-minute testimony. Because a lot of people are like afraid. Oh, what do I say? I don't really know the Bible that much. How can I share my faith? Very easy to share. So I talked about a testament. You know what a testament is? A testament is this. You can give your testimony 1 minute. You tell people, this is who I was before I met Jesus. This is how I met Jesus, and this is the difference that Jesus has made in my life. It's very simple. So for me, I was just a kid. I was 10 years old. I had grown up in the church. This was it. And I was at a meeting, and I knew that I needed God. I knew that I wanted God in my life. I knew that I had a thirst, even as a 10-year-old. I had a lot of fun, and I had tons of brothers, and but there was something inside. So I go to a meeting on September 26, 1967. That's when the meeting was. I'll never forget it. And in the meeting, I'm sitting in the back with my brother Tim, and the preacher's going on, and he's talking about the end times. And I must confess, I was scared to death. Okay, I will confess. And so he said, "Does anyone want to be born again?" I told my brother Tim, "You need to be born again, bro. Go up." "Me?" "Yes, you." And I sent him up. Because he needed to be born again. Well, my mother came back for me. Said, son, really. And I went forward, and my life was never the same. It marked a dividing line at 10. Something happened that I knew. I drank from living water, and nothing ever would compare to that experience on that day of meeting Jesus in a way that I had heard from in Sunday school, but then I encountered him. So what's your testimony? What was your life like before you met Jesus? What happened for you to meet Jesus? And then what difference has it made? That's pretty simple. And that's what this woman, she just shared transparently. You see, if you're not public with your faith, if you're a Christian, you're not really willing to testify. More than likely, it's because you're hiding something. Or you're just lying. You're hiding inside. You're lying about who you are. Well, why would I do that? Because if you're a Christian, Jesus should be central in your life. I mean, the way that I live, what I think about, what I talk about, my value system, he's center in my life. So if you're not public about your faith, you're hiding. Maybe he's not central. And so testimony is just really natural. It's not like he says, "Oh no, Nicholas told me I need to testify." No. You have a story. Just share the story about what God's done in your life. Because all of us have people around us. Listen, it's no different than the way you develop a relationship at all. So you hear you start having some friends, you get to know them, and what happens? You peel the layer of the onion, don't you? And now it's not just what you do. This is men, that's what we do. The first thing we ask, "Hi, my name is whatever. What do you do?" Because that's where we start. But then after time, what do? You open yourself up. And you share about your family. You share about your kids. And then you open up after a while and say, "You know what? I'm really afraid of this thing. Or what do you think about this?" And you start opening up. The same thing happens when it comes to faith. So you get to know people. And as you're sharing with them, you build relationship. And finally you share, "Hey, you know what? The most important part of my life is Jesus. And this is how he met me. And this is what it means to me." And so, you know, if at some point you don't testify about who Jesus is, you're hiding something. Or it's kind of like relational malpractice. Why haven't I gone public? So, well, Nicholas, that's easy. Faith is a private thing. No, faith is not a private thing. Faith is a personal thing, for sure, because we all experience it on some level, in some way, but not a private thing. It was never meant to be a private thing. So she's transparent. Just be open. Be transparent. Share the story. But also, her testimony is really simple. It doesn't need to be complicated. In other words, you don't say, "Okay, I'm going to share. I'm going to testify. But I got to know. I got to know all these Bible verses, and I have to know." She doesn't bring the four spiritual laws. She just says this: "Come see a man. Come see a man. I just want you to see him." "Then Nicholas, I don't know how to share my faith." You can share your faith one word: Jesus. That's it. Meet Jesus. Go see Jesus. Rely on Jesus. Trust in Jesus. You see, the reason that Christianity is different from any other faith system and religion in the world is because it points to a man. It points to Jesus. So every other faith system, if you follow Buddha, in Buddhism, it doesn't say, "Don't follow me. Follow the way." Muhammad says, "Don't follow me. You're going to follow a way. You're going to follow a system. Don't follow me." So Buddha says this: follow the eight paths to enlightenment. Muhammad says this, you have to follow the five pillars. You have to submit to them. They're all saying, it's not about me. It's not about me. What's Jesus say? It's about me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. John 11 records an incredible encounter that Jesus has with Martha. Her brother Mary, her brother Lazarus has died. And she's really upset, and Jesus does not say to her, hey, listen, was he a good guy? Did he do good things? Did he follow the way? What's Jesus say to her? Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live though he dies, and whoever believes in me and lives will never die. Martha, I am. I am. I am. So you just point people to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So not only was she transparent, she was pretty open. She was also pretty simple. Hi, what's your testament? Jesus. This is who I was before Jesus. This is how I met Jesus. This is who my life's been after Jesus. Just Jesus. But she's really brave as well. And so what we find is this. Jesus meets her at noon, as I said last week. Women didn't go to the well at noon. Why? It was like really hot. But also, they went in the early morning because it was cool, and also they had things to do with the water that they were collecting. And she also came alone. Why? And every commentator will tell you this. She came alone because she was a social outcast. She was not allowed to be with other women. She had a past. And so we'll find out a little bit more about that. But she said, after she encountered Jesus, I have to tell everybody. And in our discussion group last week, one of the guys, he just nailed it. He said, this woman knew that when she went to share with people, she was going to be ridiculed. Why? She had a past. Like, you're trying to tell me something? That woman, there's nothing good about her anyways. And now she's going to tell me? She's going to say, go see a man? And so she knew that she'd be ridiculed. She had to know that people were going to reject her based on who she was. And her position in society actually could have gotten worse, but she didn't care. I'm going to do it anyway. Come see a man. And I need to let you know, some of you, because of maybe the people that you hang out with or maybe the family that you're in, some of you where you work, when they find out what you believe, like come see a man, it might affect your social standing. They might say, oh no, Pat, you're not one of them. You believe what? And do you understand how brave she was? This was the woman with the past. This was the woman who said, you gotta see. And so she does it. She testified to the truth. You say, well, Nicholas, okay. You're trying to tell me that testifying really is, you know, telling other people, like, this is what happened to me and this is what should happen to you, that kind of thing. Isn't that kind of like out of bounds? Because our society says, wait a minute, you do not say to anybody, I have the truth. That's out of bounds because that means they don't have the truth, right? Don't tell people you're right and they're not. Don't tell them that they're wrong, you're right. That's like really narrow. That's like really judgmental. That's like really bad. Don't do it. Don't say it. I think what's wrong with that is that thinking's all messed up. Why is it messed up? Imagine you being in a family where you have a brother or sister that has MS, and then that person receives a treatment that literally is so effective, it's like a cure. What are you going to do when your brother or sister who has MS gets this treatment? What are you going to say about the treatment? I'll tell you what you're going to say. You're going to shout it from the rooftops. You're going to say, listen, I want to make a commercial about this. I'm going to tell everybody that I know my brother or sister had MS. They received this treatment, and now they're like this. This has made an incredible difference in their life. That's what testifying is. You testify the difference, the change that Jesus has made. And you wouldn't consider that person, oh, wait a minute, you're being narrow-minded. No. You're being judgmental. No. I'm saying they took the treatment and this is what happened. We tasted living water and this is what happened in our life. I think one of the problems in our world, by the way, we have a problem with binaries. You know what a binary is? Basically, a binary is this. We hate them. I'm right, you're wrong. This is normal, this is abnormal. This is false, this is true. I'm reasonable, you're not. And you can't use binaries anymore. You can't do that. It's like out of bounds. Because if you do that, again, you're going to be divisive. That's hate speech to say I'm right and you're wrong. That's what we're told. Let me ask you a question. If you say that, you know, binaries are bad, and you say it because, you know, people that say they have the truth, they're bad, but people who say nobody's really got the truth, they're good, you know what you've just set up? A binary. All of us have beliefs inside of us that we say, this is true, this is right. All of us have those. And so, all Jesus is saying is, you got the truth? Share the truth. You've got an experience? You share that experience of what I've done for you. And so, the reason woman's life was changed was because Jesus comes into her life. And think about this. The way that he treats her is radically different. Radically different. He treats her with dignity and with respect. And she testifies about it, not because she's forcing you to believe it, not because she's demanding. She says, this is what happened. Come and see. So why was she able to testify? Well, I'm going to go back to last week, so forgive me if this is something you heard last week. But, you know, Jesus, first of all, talks to a woman, not supposed to talk to a woman. And he's a Jewish man talking to a Samaritan woman. And then, so she's impressed by that. And he doesn't really care about her social status at all. He doesn't care about her gender. He's got this thing called living water. She says, okay, I'll take a drink. And she says, okay, I'm good. I'm ready to do it. He knows I'm a Samaritan. He knows I'm a woman. Thank goodness he doesn't know anything about me. I'll take a drink of the living water. And then he says, yeah, go tell your... Hey, go your husband. What's she thinking? Uh-oh. I don't have a husband. Jesus says, no, yeah, you don't. You've had like five. The one you're living with is not your husband. And Jesus doesn't say to her, oh, yeah, because you've had five, you're messed up. You are like so messed up. That, listen, take a break, take a 2-year break. I don't know, I'll be back in a couple of years. You get your life straightened out, and then you can have some living water. He says, this woman says, he knows everything about me, and he's still offering me living water. Jesus knows you and me to the core. He knows everything about me, and he's offering. I mean, she was so stunned by it, by the way. She just like, totally changes topics on him. And she says, so she gets into this other conversation with him. And she says, hey, listen, let's talk about that great controversy between Jews and Gentiles, where they were, Jews and Samaritans, where they worship. Like, we're told, like, the temple's here. We're supposed to be worshiping here. This is how we connect with God. Like, right here in this place where the well is, Mount Gerizim, right here. But, you know, Jews say that you're supposed to worship over in this temple. And that's where God, you can connect with God. And Jesus, he is not in any way, he's not put off by that at all. He's undaunted. He says, yeah, okay, Jerusalem is the correct place. Salvation is of the Jews. But he goes right for it and he says this, the hour is coming and now is when you worship God in spirit and truth. God is a spirit. And he basically says this, there is going to be a time and the time is now. When you know what? Where there will be no more need for temples and no more need for priests. You're going to be able to connect with God. You, right here, right now, are going to be able to connect with God. To have a relationship with God. And so this woman now, Now she's confronted the hour. And in the book of John, the word hour always refers to his death. In other words, I'm about to die. I'm going to make all temples obsolete. And you're going to be able to go right in. And then she says this. She says, but when the Taib comes, and that was the Samaritan view of the Messiah. They believed in the Messiah. They just believed the Messiah was a teacher. They believed that, you know, the Messiah was a prophet. They didn't believe the Messiah was the savior of the world. So she says, yeah, well, when the Taib comes, he'll explain everything. And then Jesus looks at her and says, I am he. Only time in the Gospels that Jesus reveals himself as the Messiah. And who's he reveal himself to? A Samaritan woman, five husbands, living with the sixth. That's the person. Why? What blows this Samaritan woman away is this. Here's a man who knows me to the core and loves me to the skies. I need to let you know, Jesus knows everything about you. There's not one thing that's hidden from you. And he doesn't say, uh-oh, you got problems. Come to me in a couple years. Get it straightened out. And I'll be ready for you. He says, you come to me right as you are with all of what you're dealing with in your life because I know it anyway, and I'm offering you living water. And I'll tell you what, she encountered something. So it says, you know, she left the jars behind, by the way, and she ran into town to tell what she had experienced. Why? Why? Why would she leave your water jugs? The water represented life. It's almost like she's leaving her life behind to tell people she got new life. Why? Why? Could it be that this woman encountered something so radically beautiful, so radically powerful, that she would just leave it behind? Every single one of us knows what that's like on some level. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and the food was so good, or you saw the movie and the movie was so good and so powerful that immediately you went to that concert and it just impacted you so much, you were like, I gotta go tell somebody. It was like, oh, I gotta tell somebody about the food. Are you kidding me? The first person you ran into, you gotta go to this restaurant because it was incredible food and the waitress and everything was so good. And that movie just impacted, I'll never be the same. And that concert, my brother went to a Bruce Springsteen concert one time. He said, Nick, he goes, I've been born again. I said, what? At a Bruce Springsteen concert? Yeah, I was born again. I said, Tim, we gotta talk. There's something wrong with you. Well, my brother's a real music lover. He's a concert goer, so. What beauty did she see? Come see a man who knew everything about me. He knew me to the depths, and he loved me to the skies. That's living water. That's living water. I love what Tim Keller says. He says this, to be loved and not known is to be superficial and unsatisfying. To be known and rejected for it, that's our greatest nightmare, right? To be fully known, to be loved unconditionally and endlessly and infallibly, that's heaven. And how's it all possible? It's possible because the hour is coming and is now. And what Jesus is talking about is his death. Do you remember that on the cross, Jesus, he said these words, I thirst. He thirsted so that we could have living water. You know, all of those sins inside of us, the sins that we've committed, the wrongs that we have done, and the wrongs done to us were nailed there with him so that we could have life. He bore those things so that what we deserved, he took on him so we could have life. He says, listen, Jesus went to the cross so he could say to you, listen, I don't care about your sexual past. You know what? I don't even care if you have killed a person. On the cross, I bore your sin. And he says, by the way, remember Nicodemus a couple weeks ago? I don't really care how good you are either, right? Because you don't, right? So maybe he took my goodness on me. He took how smart I think I am on the cross too, because those things It doesn't matter how smart. Remember, salvation, Jesus is trying to tell us, is it's this living water that he gives you. It's not because the lady earned it. It's not because you and I earn it. It's not a reward. It's grace. It's a gift. I never met a man who saw me all the way down, yet he loved me to the skies. And when you know that this salvation, this living water that he gives you, is not because you're really gifted or you're really not gifted. It's grace. Grace always humbles you. And grace makes you confident to share. And so we're going to take a look once again at the how the Chosen ends, and it's a great way to end the first season. And if you've not tasted of that living water, right after the clip, I'm just going to invite you to open your life to Jesus. Say, I'm thirsty, and I want a relationship with God. I know something's missing. I got this, I got this, I got this, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You don't need to come out of this service singing that song anymore. Right? Bono may not have found what he's looking for, but you can find what you're looking for, because what you're looking for is living water, an intimate relationship with God that just kind of flows out of you. So let's take a look at The Chosen and the last clip.
I am rejected by others.
I know, but not by the Messiah.
And you know these things because you are the Christ. I'm going to tell everyone.
I was counting on it.
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon, just the heart.
You promise?
I promise.
This man told me everything I've done. Oh, he must be the Christ!
Wait! You're what, dear?
You forgot your
Fancy, you man! You told me everything I ever did!
Once you taste it, you'll never thirst again. And so I'd like to just pray with you. If you're watching or you're here today, you say, listen, I don't have a relationship with God that's real and personal. I don't know that God. I know about God, but I don't know God. Would you invite him into your life? Invite him right into the depths, the very core of your being, because in the depths are some really great things that he knows about. In the depths of your heart are some really, there's some hurtful things. There are some harmful things. There is sin that's there. And you bring that to Jesus and say, Jesus, I confess my sin before you. And I believe that you are the Messiah, the one who came to give me living water. And you died on a cross to take those sins. You paid for my sins so I wouldn't spend the rest of my life paying for my own sins. Or I wouldn't spend the rest of my life being so blinded by how good I am and how great I am and how wonderful I am. But instead, I lay it all before you and I take a drink of the living water. I believe by faith you died and then you rose again to give me a new life, not to reform me, but to transform my life. And so I receive you into my life today, living water. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Spirit. We pray for those guys right now who are rambling down the road in their motorcycles. They need it. This morning, if you open your life to Jesus, the living water, the Bible says this, you have a new identity. You have a new identity. You're a child of God. You're a son or a daughter of the Most High God. And I want to invite you, there will be some people that are going to be here on my left. They would love to pray with you. And if you have any need for prayer, they'll be here. They'll wear their masks, so we try to we'll be distant and safe. But come and let them pray with you. And come let them help you grow, because you've received Christ. It's a new life. You need some instruction for how to live, and they want to help you with that. So I invite you to come. The worship team is going to close out, and I'd like for you to stand as we do. Several months ago, we introduced a song. And they're actually God's words. He said, listen, when my people gather, I just want you to pronounce these words over them. He told Aaron to do it. And he said, these are the words, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you shalom. So we're going to close with the blessing. Receive the blessing in your life. Because God is a God of blessing. That no matter what comes our way, he's still the God of blessing. Nothing will nullify that. And whatever we go through as a nation, whatever we go through as people, nothing nullifies that. He wants you to receive his blessing. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. As soon as we're done, I encourage you, I'll see you outside just to greet you. If you need prayer, come for prayer. God bless you, and I'll see you next week.
Shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord.